Lord, let your fire fall. Let your fire fall. Please be seated. Close your eyes for a minute, if you would, and take yourself in your imagination, in your mind's eye, with these three disciples of Jesus. Now, they've been with Jesus for some time. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the healings. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the blind have their eyes opened again. They've even seen the dead raised. They've seen a small amount of food feed 5,000, even 10,000 people. They have seen flashes of the kingdom of God, of the supernatural, break into the kingdom of this earth, into the natural. They've seen flashes of it as Jesus moved about. And now they go with him, and go with him as they do now in your mind. They go with him up a mountain. They have no idea why they're going there. He just says, come with me. And he takes them up a high mountain with him. And as they get up onto this high mountain, they look at Jesus, and he changes. The word in Greek for transfigured is our word metamorphosis. It's what a caterpillar does when it becomes a butterfly. Jesus changes before them. He's transfigured. And his face shines like the sun. And his clothes become white as light. Scripture says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so the disciples begin to see who Jesus really is. Just a corner of the veil that covers the supernatural from the natural, that hides the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of this earth. Just a corner of that veil is lifted, and they see Jesus transfigured before them. His face shines like the sun. His clothes become white as light. And then with him, Moses, representing the law, Elijah, representing the prophets, stand with Jesus and converse with him. Because Jesus is about to go to his death. He is about to do what the law and the prophets themselves could not do. He has come to fulfill the law and the prophets by who he is and by what he sacrifices for us. And then a cloud comes down and covers them. And the glory of the Lord shines through that cloud. And the voice of God says, this is my Son whom I loved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. They are so frightened by the power of the presence of God that they fall on their faces, terrified. And then Jesus touches them gently and he says, get up. Don't be afraid. And they look up at him and he is all they see. Just Jesus. All they need and all they see. You can open your eyes now, if you had them closed. What we here in this passage of Scripture is the breaking in to the natural of the supernatural, of that which is simply of man and the prince of this earth, who we call Satan, the breaking into this world of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God, of the supernatural. I believe that the presence of the supernatural in our lives ought to be the normative experience for Christians. We're not trapped just in this material world. Science today would have you believe that we are, that it's atoms and molecules, and that's it. And that even these ideas that we have about God are just fictions created by our brains, maybe because we're afraid of death, but it's all produced by chemicals in the mind and the way that the mind is programmed and structured. And so for someone who believes that, the material world is all you've got. When you're born, you're born. When you die, you're dead, and you're gone, and that's it. There is no hope in this. And in fact, someone who really believes that the natural world is all that there is might well look at himself or herself and say, I might as well make the best of it that I can. It doesn't matter whether anybody else likes what I do or who I am. It doesn't matter whether anybody else is hurt by what I do. This is all I've got. I need to make the best of it for myself. And I need to seek after power and wealth. And if I abuse myself or my friends or my family or people who work for me or people that I work with, if I steal and lie and cheat, as long as I can get away with it, I'm doing the best that I can for myself. And I assume that you will do the same. You will do the best that you can for yourself. And so I start with the basic assumption that everyone will act only based on his own or her own selfish motives, self-interest, and I will behave that way as well. If I only believe that the world that we live in is the natural world and there is no supernatural world, the abode of God, that can break into it. The people who were with Jesus and saw the miracles of healing, the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 10,000 or more, those who saw the water change to wine, those who saw the blind given their sight, those who even saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they had a hint that the kingdom of heaven could break into the kingdom of this world. And then three of them were privileged to see much more of the supernatural appear in the natural. Now, what do you suppose the reaction of someone who is committed to their power and their authority and their place in this world and the strength they derive from it thinks when they see the presence of God where it's not expected? Jesus went to a supper with Lazarus in Bethany, with Mary and Martha. And many of the Jews in the surrounding area were invited. Many of them came there to see, because this is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Now imagine if you'd been there at that time. You knew this man Lazarus. He was a guy in your town. And you knew that he died. And you knew that he'd been in his grave for 4 days. You stink by 4 days. And he's in the grave and he's wrapped up in the bedclothes, the grave clothes. And then you hear that this man that you knew was dead and you knew was buried is alive again. Because Jesus, this guy Jesus, went to his grave and simply said, "Lazarus, come out." And the one who was dead, who was stinking at that point, is given new life and he stands up and he walks out of the grave, the grave clothes hanging off of him. And Jesus says, "Clean him up." And this man is still alive now. And you've heard that the man you knew was dead is alive. And he's going to be at a banquet that Martha and Mary are going to be at. Would you go to see him? You'd want to go and see if this guy really was alive that you knew was dead. And so that's what happened. All sorts of people went to this banquet. It says here, this is John 12, verse 9. "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there," Jesus, "and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." Now listen to the next verse. This is very telling. One sentence. "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also." They'd already been plotting to put Jesus to death. It happens just before the passage we read. They'd already been plotting to put Jesus to death. Lazarus is causing a big stir because he's alive. And so what do the chief priests do? They plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Why? Because Lazarus was walking evidence that the kingdom of God was real, that the supernatural could break into the natural, and that somehow this happened when Jesus was around. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. Very simple. They couldn't maintain their position of power and authority as long as the evidence was around, Lazarus, or Jesus was around. Verse 17, "Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness." That means they went around telling people, "We saw Lazarus get called back from death by Jesus." "For this reason the people also met Jesus, because they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves," they're saying this to each other, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Not just the chief priests, but now the Pharisees too are seeing that their power base is being eroded because they've gone after Jesus. And they've seen Jesus raise this man from the dead. They have seen the supernatural break into the natural. They have seen God come present. I will say again, I believe that this should be the normative experience for Christians today. Learning about God's character absolutely consists in reading His Word. It is His revelation of Himself. It gives us His character and the boundaries of our understanding of His character. But God did not roll up His carpet and go home after the resurrection. He did not leave this world after the last apostle died. God is present and works to this day. The kingdom continues to break in. But our response to this is the same as those three disciples on the mountains. It terrifies us. It is so much easier to talk just about the Father and the Son and relegate the Holy Spirit to the charismaniacs. Right? Those people who think that God might actually work in their lives and do things supernaturally, that miracles might still occur. Those people are all crazy. We don't have to deal with that. And that allows us to stay in control of the world that we have made for ourselves. We can hem it in and stay in charge. The minute it opens up and we let God in, we're not in charge anymore. We're not in control. It's dangerous and it terrifies us. That's why the disciples fell on their faces. They were terrified. But the secret of the rich Christian life, of the mature Christian life, of the completed Christian life, of the fulfilled Christian life is this, that we invite the kingdom of light into our darkness. We invite the kingdom of light into our darkness. We say, Lord, do what you need to do. It scares me. It terrifies me. But we say, nevertheless, Lord, do what you need to do, whatever it is. Do what you need to do. Jesus promised us, you can read it in Scripture, he promised us that after he ascended to the right hand of God, he would ask the Father, and the Father would send the Holy Spirit who would lead us into all truth, who would be our comforter and our advocate. Jesus has not reneged on that promise. He has promised the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one often not spoken of in many churches, certainly not in mine when I was growing up. He has promised that Holy Spirit to us as a refining fire. And it terrifies us. It terrifies us. Anybody know how gold is refined? Probably most everybody. How gold is refined? It's heated with a refining fire. That's what it's called, a refining fire. What you do is you heat the gold up until it's liquid and it starts to boil. And all of the impurities in the gold come to the surface. And you scrape them off. And you boil it some more and more impurities come to the surface and you scrape them off. That's us. That's one of the reasons that we're terrified of the Holy Spirit, of that refining fire. Because when we get close and the fire gets hot, all of the junk bubbles to the top. All of the junk in our lives, the wounds and the sins, the things we've done that we knew when we did them we shouldn't be doing, that hurt our friends, that hurt our family, that hurt neighbors, that hurt people we work with, that broke God's heart, the wounds that we've suffered, the things that have been done to us, all of that junk which we've buried and papered over and pretended doesn't exist anymore. It's down there somewhere under the surface, so I don't have to deal with it. But it's still in me. The junk is all still there in me. It's shot throughout the gold. The gold is made dirty throughout by all of that stuff. And so Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as a gift, to help complete us, to help purify us, to help conform us to his image. It's not wrong. It's right that when you encounter the Holy Spirit, when you step near that refining fire, the junk comes up. You know, people have said sometimes, all right, I'm saved now. I've given my life to the Lord. Why are things getting worse? Why do I feel this way? Why is all of this stuff coming up? I don't get it. Shouldn't everything be goodness and light and dancing now? He's cleaning house. It's his job. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He scrubs all the dirt out of the corners and throws out the little squiggly things. It's his job. And he gives us the courage, if we ask him to let him do that. If we say, Lord, do what you will and give me the courage to live through it. Give me the strength to live through it and the courage to step up to it. He'll do it. I promise the junk will bubble to the surface. It's supposed to. That's the whole idea. And it gets scraped off. Hallelujah is right. That's the good news. You get rid of it. It's not making the gold dark anymore. It's not tainting the purity. It's getting scraped off and thrown away. That's what the process is about. When we say yes to him, the journey starts. Accepting Jesus as Lord isn't the end of the journey. It's the end of death. But it's not the end of the journey. It's the beginning of the journey. And it is, I promise, the most exciting journey you can go on. The most exciting journey you can go on. Because it is relationship with the Creator of the universe. It isn't being stuck in the natural world box. You're born and you die and that's it. It's freedom from that box. It's breaking out of that box. And it's stepping into the kingdom of light. So when we say yes to Jesus Christ, that's when the journey starts. I promise the day after it's going to be hard. And it's going to feel like you're being attacked again by Satan who wants you back. Too bad. He doesn't get you back. He can harass you. He can try to convince you that you're not worthy to have been saved. He can bring all manner of junk against you. But he can't have you back. You say yes, you're Jesus. You belong to him. And it's done. But the refining starts. The refining begins. The healing begins. All of those old wounds covered over, buried, festering, they get exposed and they get healed. The forgiveness begins. Forgiving others, which we've not wanted to do. Easier to hold on to the anger. The forgiveness begins. And the forgiveness for us begins. The forgiveness for what we've done. The repentance begins. We start actually to say, I'm sorry. We say, I'm sorry to people that we've hurt. We say, I'm sorry to God. The kingdom and the power and the glory break in. And for us, the same thing that the disciples saw on that mountain, transfiguration, metamorphosis starts. As the gold is refined and the junk floats to the surface and it gets scraped off, we begin to glow with light. Jesus said this in John 12. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light, meaning him, is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light. The light that shone through Jesus at his transfiguration is the light that shines through us as the Holy Spirit works and refines. The gold becomes bright the tainting goes away. And as children of light, we are then noticed in the world. What happened to George? What happened to the anger? What happened to the bitterness? What happened to the unforgiveness that was always in his voice? Seems like he's getting softer. Now, some people will laugh about that, but God rejoices. Seems like he's getting softer and gentler, step by step. What's going on in his life? And you and I become living witnesses to the work of that refining fire in our lives. Lord, let each one of us say, as frightened as we might be, let each one of us say, you have permission, Lord, to bring that refining fire into my life. You have permission. You have permission. Amen. Give him permission.